Good morning.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Orienting ourselves as to why we're here. Jared, it's a little loud. I'm getting a lot of feedback. More than I need. Good. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Orienting ourselves to why we're here, that all that we do will be oriented to worshiping God, understanding who and what He is, and the importance in our life. Let's pray. Where is God and who is God becoming so prevalent on the earth? Where you are, why people worship you, and why there are so many other gods that man fabricates. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for revealing who and what you are to us. If man will seek you, you can be found. You will be found. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have revealed yourself to us in the Scriptures and sent your Spirit that we might see it in truth. This morning, Father, we praise you for the God you are, and we pray that all that we do, not only here, but in our lives, but that all that we do here corporately will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Several things I'd like to go over with you this morning. First of all, I picked up the keys to where we'll be meeting and go through it with you. It's at 17714 Bannister. 17714 Bannister. Now, where is Bannister and where are we talking about? This is north up here, and this is the George Bush Freeway. Here's 635, 75, and Preston. So if, I'm just going to go from the George Bush Freeway, regardless of which direction you would be coming, if that was the way you came, take the Coit Street exit, C-O-I-T Street exit. Come south on Coit. Your first light, about a tenth or two of a mile, is Frankfort. And then the next light, a little further down, is McCollum Boulevard. There's a filling station right here, then a little strip center, and then a whole line of apartments. By the way, you take a right on McCollum Boulevard, and you'll come down. There's one street after a whole line of apartments, and there's one street. These are all entrances into apartments before that. Then the next street is Bannister. You take a right on Bannister, and the church is located. When you take a right, you'll see it immediately because this is all open here. It's a steel frame building with brick framing in the front. And on the left here, some beautiful green mounds. Be perfect for the positioning of cannons for artillery. And but you take a right, and you come up, and there, and you drive, you turn right into some gate, iron gate fence. It's a beautiful building. And so you turn, you go in here, and there's plenty of parking. You can park on both sides, turning this way or that way. Or you can go on around if we need more. And when we get up to thousands, you can park on the back side of the building. But you go in door number 3. Now remember that. Door number 3. Don't go into door number 2. You get in trouble. Don't go into door number 4. I'm just kidding. Go into door number 3, which is about right in the middle of the building. Go upstairs and knock on the door. We open a little window, and if you're okay, we'll open. No. And you go upstairs, and there's the nice conference room. Picked up the keys this week. And then we have another room off to the right, which we'll use for our tapes and things like that. But that's where we're located. If you're coming from 635, a lot of ways you can go. I haven't driven all the way over. Does anybody know if McCollum Boulevard goes all the way to the feeder? I don't think it does. I think it ends. So that's what I think. So that's why I didn't put it all the way. Frankfort does, but not this. So you can come up 635. You can come up Coit or go up 75 and come down Campbell. If you're coming from the west, a lot of different ways in which you can handle it and getting there. But this is where it's located. Any question on the location? We haven't gotten to anything else but on the location. Okay. Today is the 9th. That means we have 3 Sundays left of this month, the 16th, the 23rd, and the 30th. When we move the church, we're going to be, it has to be done because we've got to move all of the sound system and everything at one time so that we have a sound system hooked up there. And we can't do that till we get everything with the telephone company of what James and everybody's going to need for the taping and for the internet so that James can work down there and have it go straight to the internet there. So we're going to have to really be dependent upon the phone company, whether it be the 23rd or the 30th. And I just found out from James everything we're going to need. And as far as the phone system is concerned, so that we can have that hooked up and not lose any messages in that respect. So I'm kind of at a hold here in regard to the phone company, but if possible, the 22nd, if we could move, that would be ideal. And so if you can help us that time. Now, I know, Steve, I know you're going to be busy, but maybe Jerry or Rick can borrow your truck that morning. If it's all right with you, I know you're going to be busy, but if we could do that, that'd be very much a help for what we have to move as far as the church is concerned. Does the 22nd work? I should have done all this not here in public and put people on the spot, but Jerry or Rick, can one of you all, both of you, help us on the 22nd? Huh? Okay. All right. All right, we got enough help on the 22nd. right now, having next Sunday to confirm it, let's plan on Saturday the 22nd at 9 o'clock. And I think we should be through pretty quickly because we don't have that much. If we have that many people helping, now, no pews and anything. And so just moving over to there, they've got some chairs. I think we're going to take some of ours a little more comfortable, even though those chairs are cushioned and they're nice. They got tables, so we won't need our tables. So, and they've got a nice screen, so we won't need the screen. We'll need our own overhead. They have one, but it can't be used the way we do it. It doesn't have rollers. I'm sorry? Yeah, we'll be able to leave everything there. Yes. Yes. The conference room's a nice conference room, and we will be sharing it with an insurance company. And the man said they just haven't really been using it very much, but still, it's theirs that we're subletting, leasing it from them in a way. So, no, they don't have the flags. They don't have plants. Just a plain room with tables and chairs and an overhead, so we can take in our flags and plants and give it that touch. Do you need help moving? Okay, good thought. Yeah, that's the ideal way to do it. And I do appreciate so much Tish Roisin letting us be in this office. Came in a time when we needed a place right away, and just very nice. We appreciate it, most appreciative. So, right now, let's plan on 22nd at 9, and 9 o'clock in the morning, the 22nd, setting aside an ice storm and all the other things that can occur. We'll be flexible on that, and that's one of the reasons I do want to try to do it, be there by the 23rd. That still gives us a week in case weather doesn't cooperate or something doesn't happen and go correctly, then we still have another week to get in on by the 30th. Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you something I probably am going to get in trouble for telling you. Jean Bayless, who is with us this morning, has worked out, her and her mother, for us to be at this place at a little expense to us. And it's a month by month that if we find the Lord opens up something different, then we can move. So, no, we're not under any kind of a obligation in that sense. I am correct on that, am I not, Jean? You're not signing any kind of a long-term. Okay. That's, yeah. Yeah, they'd give us 30 days. And then we'd be back in my garage. And right now, you don't want to do that. And most appreciative to Jean and her mother, Sue Bayless, for doing that for us. All right, any questions on location? The 22nd of January, 9 o'clock in the morning, if we can all work together with the weather and all working, is that going to work? Okay, then we'll be there, and that's where we'll keep the same schedule as far as the meeting. I'll be talking to you if I add something else later of what we might do in that respect, or just things that we ought to be studying, and not to as slowly as maybe as we have, but we need to get accomplished. Okay, prayer. Let's talk about prayer. Last week I told you about Pat Thompson's daughter, Leah Cox, lives in Illinois, not doing well at all. And, in fact, her sister, Larry Wise, went to Illinois to be with her sister and to help with the children. And how many children do they have? Three children. So Larry Wise is with her sister, helping her. And this time, people be in prayer that, one, the doctors can fully diagnose what the problem is. That's where part of the major problem is, diagnosing exactly what is going on. And any of you that know the infantry, the way the body can just be so confusing, And there are things that they don't even look for, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and there it is. And so please be in prayer for that expedient, proper, truthful diagnosis as to what is going on in Leah's body, and so that they can know correctly how to handle the problem. Now, Larry Weiss takes off. Many of you know her. She teaches with our children and all. She takes off to Eleanor to be with her sister. And her daughter, and Brian's daughter, cracks her back. And so, thank you, Larry, Mom, for leaving. And so, Amber has to go in tomorrow and get a back brace. Is that correct? This church attorney, Judith Young's in a back brace, and Sharon Smith's in a brace. And now Amber be walking around in a brace. My goodness. And how's your back, Dad?
It's doing better.
Your back's doing better. No complaints on your back. All right. My goodness. What a battle going on. And Sharon's got out of her brace. You just got your arm brace. So is it healing properly? Good. Okay. All right. So this is, we need to be in prayer for these. Is there any other that I'm not aware of for prayer? Yes. Some of you may know Ray, and I certainly do. A lot of things going on with Ray. He's been diagnosed with cancer. His mother was diagnosed with cancer. And rather quickly, his mother went home to be with the Lord this Friday. It didn't suffer very long, and it's the joy there, if you please, and I would consider it a joy. So we need to be in prayer for Ray as he handles not only his own circumstances, but now the loss of his mother. So please be in prayer for Ray at this time. Any other prayer request? Okay. Let me make it emphasize. Let me emphasize the fact: people, please don't stop praying and looking, because what Gene is open, Gene and Sue have opened up for us is a temporary stop. But let's sit down and say, okay, well, we got that covered. Now let's move on and forget it. Please don't do that. Let's continue to be in prayer that God will give us a permanent home or something in that respect. But so please don't stop being in prayer, because this is just a temporary stop to take care of right away. But we've got to find a home, and so please do be in prayer about that. This has a few, it has some wonderful things. One is just the cost is correct, and the place, the location's good, but it's upstairs, and that's going to be a little bit difficult for some. Jim Passmore is going to have to go slower up the stairs, and so it'll be a little difficult. And room for the children is going to be limited in that respect. So please do be in prayer in that regard. Any other prayer request that I'm not aware of? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but then understands the filling of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit in regard to giving. Having said that, I'll give you another prayer request. Dan and Pat, talking about spreading the gospel, Dan and Pat are in Africa, so please be in prayer for their ministry over there. And got an email from Dan that things are going very well. They're speaking in a lot of different villages to native pastors and different villages where the gospel hasn't been. And so just be in prayer for their outreach in Africa. They're hitting two or three different countries in Africa. So please do be in prayer for Dan and Pat. And certainly continue to be in prayer for John Hintz and his assembly this morning. Yes? I'm sorry? Okay. The five? I'm careful what mail I get. All right, we'll check why. I'll have to see why. That's why I'm not getting any email. It's just rejecting it all. Something's wrong. I knew I had more friends than none. So I'll have to check that out. Yeah. Who took those pictures that we have back there? You took those pictures. All right, there's how you do it. Okay. So we have some that are digital, some you can just take. Or you just go to Walgreens and put it on a deal and they make it for you, whatever size you want. Isn't it great today, as compared to old days and the way we can do pictures now and all? My goodness, it's amazing. Just amazing what we can do. Okay, thank you. So check the list back there, and you and I and the other four people will figure out why we're not getting our email, and figure that out. And so I'll probably have a little sheet on the map, but it's pretty simple on where it is. Here's where we are now. And on Arapaho. So that should be simple. Okay, yes, sir. I understand you can do that. I should learn how to do that someday. All right, if you'll do that, that'd be good. Will you do that? I'd have to write it down, point one, two. All right, we can do that. Okay, let's get to prayer and the offertory. And I'm not pushing. Are there any other things that need to be covered? Okay, let's pray. First of all, Heavenly Father, we have let our request be made known to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for these people that we've mentioned. Leah Cox, Heavenly Father. The body that you have designed is a marvelous, marvelous machine. It is capable of healing itself if we will but feed it correctly. And feeding correctly for Leah Cox means Heavenly Father understanding what's going on in her body. So pray that you will guide the doctors, the people that come in contact with her, that the truth will be made known, so that she may quickly go into a recovery, Heavenly Father. I pray that you'll be with her family and her immediate family and her families here in our assembly to be the proper support and encouragement, Heavenly Father. Pray for Amber, one of our young people. It's a very difficult young person going through life, a brace, but just pray you'll help her body to heal the back, and Sharon and Judith. Father, we just have so many. A friend of this assembly, Ray Sturdivant, his family. I pray for those that are in this assembly, that you will guide them in their own health, Heavenly Father, but guide them in their spiritual journey. I pray, Heavenly Father, now as we make an offering, give an offering, that you will continue to use this assembly. We are so amazed sometimes, Heavenly Father, how you use this humble assembly on the internet and tapes, speaking in different ways. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to do so. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. to read to you something from George Beverly Shea. Most of you know he's been a lifelong companion in the ministry of Billy Graham. And when I went to the Amsterdam 2000, as old as he was, he got up and sang. And I guess a purist would say, well, he's lost some, but not to me. It was just as beautiful as it could be. But let me read this to you. I need a little volume, Jerry, just a little bit, please. I had the opportunity to visit the town of Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, England, for the first time in the 1950s. This is where John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton began preaching at the parish church at St. Peter and St. Paul in Olney, England, 6 years after God delivered him from a life of slave trading. Almost every week, he wrote a new hymn appropriate to the scripture lessons for the evening service. The little town of Olney is about 40 miles from London. Since the 1950s, we have had several opportunities to visit there. In the vestibule of the parish church, there is an attractive wooden place with a plaque with the names of all the clergy from the 1700s, on. And of course, John Newton's name is there. It was thrilling as it was to see the cedar pulpit Newton stood behind when delivering his Sunday sermon. It is on exhibit in the corner of the church. A most moving experience was visiting John Newton's gravesite in the churchyard. Don Huster, longtime organist and musician on our team, was with me. And together we found the tombstone corner of the cemetery, very close to a centuries-old stone wall. Pushing aside some of the tall grass, discovered some engraved words on the back of the stone. As I read them aloud, Don pulled an envelope from his pocket and quickly wrote them down. Standing there, we rejoiced over John Newton's powerful testimony. These are the words that were behind his stone. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa. I don't know if you know, he was a slave trader. He would bring the slaves from Africa. Now, I want to make one quick comment about cursing turned to blessing. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying as condoning anything wrong. That's really evil and wrong in that sense. But many of those slaves came to know Jesus Christ as Savior here in America. Many didn't, but there were many who were picked up, who God knew when they heard the gospel, they would believe. So this is one of those beautiful things where something very tragic and very wrong, wonderful blessing as far as eternity is concerned. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Back in the United States, in an RCA recording studio, when the red light went on and the orchestra began the opening of this beautiful hymn, I quoted John Newton's declaration of a life transformed, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed. Words could scarcely better express the amazing part of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Newton wrote Amazing Grace in 1779. Nearly 200 years later, singer Judy Collins, taking a dusty handbook off the shelf, gathered a group of her Nashville friends to record the song. breaking into the top 20 pop charts around the world, and in some places even reaching number one. Amazing Grace became known to millions who were not aware of its existence or its inclusion in their own hymn books for so many years. About this time, I was with my colleagues, Cliff Barrels and Ted Smith, in Sydney, Australia, for an annual meeting of the Church of England. There we had the privilege of visiting with Archbishop Lone. The conversation turned to the phenomenal testimony, the phenomenal contemporary revival of the hymn Amazing Grace. Suddenly, the Archbishop excused himself from the room and, returning in a few moments with an ancient book, said, "I find here 14 verses of the hymn and a render of account of John Newton's wonderful story of redemption, told in such expressive poetry from his very soul." He continued, Brother George, we have you down for 3 solos tomorrow. We must add a 4th. Amazing Grace." Turning to Ted, I said, now, those of you in music will appreciate this. I said, let's do it in a nice low key, E flat, all right? Some 10 or 12,000 were gathered on the lawn under the trees for the open air program the next day. As Ted began his plano introduction to Amazing Grace, I spoke the words found on the tombstone in Oldney. What an impact John Newton's song has had upon people of all ages. If it has reached into, it has reached into the hearts again and again and again. Let's stand and sing number 165, and we'll only sing 5 verses of Amazing Grace. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Okay, let's open the Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Before we go into prayer, let's read the passage. Jesus Christ has just prayed, Father, glorify thy name, as he thinks about going to the cross. Verse 28, as a response to that prayer from the Father, there came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Verse 30 and 31, Jesus answered and said, This voice has not come for my sake, my benefit, but for yours. Now we have the interpretation, or Christ telling them what God said. Now judgment, or what God had said. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And thirdly, and I, if I be lifted up, so we have the world, the ruler of the world, and Jesus Christ. First the world, judgment. The ruler of the world, cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was about to die. The question arises, of what value is Jesus to us today? Christians die of cancer. Christians end in divorce. Christians become very poor, die in poverty. We're not unlike the world. Of what value is Christ to me? I'm losing my marriage. I'm losing my health. I'm losing money. I'm losing this. I don't see anything here. What's the value of all of this? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How important of what's going on in your daily life is what we're studying. You know, Herman, I like this. This is good. It's about the cross. It's Jesus. And, boy, I don't want to sound like I'm not for Jesus Christ and all of this. But, boy, I'm having money problems. I'm having marital problems. I'm having physical problems. Why don't you hit some of that? Why don't you hit some of the things that are going on with where I live? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see. That we might be able to look beyond the right now. That we might be able to understand the whole concept of life, our marriage, what we do with our one life. What we do in regard to our home, our church. Give us eyesight, Heavenly Father, to see what really is important. It's invisible. What's real. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's look at verses 31 and 32. We come to interpreting the message for them. What God said was for them, not for him. Jesus Christ delivers a message of God to these people. And we start off now. And the now means now referring to the cross. Now my hour has come. Now this is going to occur. Now judgment is upon the world. Okay. I want to say this. First of all, we've seen how Jesus Christ's soul is troubled. Now my hour has come. His soul was troubled. He says, now judgment has come upon the world. Their soul can now be troubled. The world's soul can now become troubled because of this statement. Judgment's going to come on the world. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. Now his soul can become troubled. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And the thing about this is, our souls can now become peaceful because of what he's saying here. Now, there's so much in the two verses. We could spend months, and it would be beneficial. But we've got to take a little bit and move a little bit through some of this, so we'll note some things along the way. But I just want you to understand how vital what we're reading is, people. And when I say vital, I mean to your life right now. And that's what I want to try to point out to you. This is not just soteriology. This is not just theology. This is about you and I every day. This is bouncing off of what we studied in the New Year special. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is what this passage is about. So we're going to spend enough time to note that and how important it is. We have three historical events. Judgment on the world, the ruler of the world being cast out, and Jesus Christ being lifted up and drawing all men to himself. The world is going to be judged, Satan is going to be defeated, and salvation is going to be provided for all mankind. Those are the three things that we have here. The world is going to be judged. That's you and I, individually. Satan is going to be defeated, and that is essential to your life right now. If that doesn't happen, no matter what you may think about your life sometime, if that didn't happen, you'd really know what trouble is. This affects your life right now. Satan has been defeated. Salvation provided to all mankind. Okay, first of all, the judgment on the world. Verse 31. Now, the cross, judgment is present active indicative. This is what's going on in this hour now, the time of Christ. Now is judgment. Now, the judgment is the Greek word crisis. It's where we get our English word crisis. This is the word in the Greek, K-R-I-S-I-S, crisis. It's our English word, translator, meaning crisis. That's what this word means. The Greek suffix, see this suffix right here, that I-S suffix? When you have the Greek suffix, it refers to the action of a noun. It emphasizes the action of a noun. Therefore, it's translated judgment. This is the act of judgment. Now, this judgment is not against Jesus Christ. This judgment is against us, the world. The only thing we have here is the world is not going to bear this judgment. Jesus Christ is going to bear this judgment. What does he do for me now? Let me tell you something, people. He bore the judgment that belongs to you. It belongs to me. This judgment refers to the carrying out of the judgment of the sin against all mankind. The moral state of mankind, the wages of sin is death. We'd have to look at that verse and study it in context. Is now being carried out. We could go through a multitude of passages through the Old Testament about judgment, being lambasted, judgment, God pronouncing judgment, judgment, judgment. It's all saved up for this hour. He's going to take it all that belongs to us. So this is what is going on all through the Old Testament, people. And I wish we'd take the time to just go through and let you see, because this is where so many people get off. Boy, I can't wait for them to get theirs. Boy, I can't wait for them to get theirs. Well, he's going to bear it all. Here's the grace, the love, the mercy of God. People, never underestimate the mercy of God in your own life and in the text. And please remember what mercy means. Mercy means not earned or deserved. Mercy is not something earned. We get this idea in just the flow of life, common understanding of mercy. Well, they've done so well, give them mercy. Yeah, they deserve. They committed a crime, but look what they did. Give them mercy. People, that's not mercy. Mercy is they did the crime, and they're still pitiful, and they're still horrible, but don't execute them. That's mercy. That's the understanding of what mercy is. And this is carried out not on mankind, but on one man. That's what I'm trying to help you in Job. Job is about mankind. There's two things going on in the study of the book of Job. One is a study of Job, the man. He represents all mankind. But what we have happening is, in the study of Job, here's Job. Now, in the surface level of the text, it's about Job, the man, a real man. But Job represents all mankind. He represents all mankind. Then there's another level of understanding. Job represents the man, or the son of man. Job deserves suffering. The son of man does not deserve suffering. So Christ taking our place is a beautiful place to see what's going on, is in the study of the book of Job. When it says judgment is upon the world, people, be sure you understand another very important point of doctrine. Again, another doctrine we should spend a couple of hours on, because it is so important. This is of the whole world. Not just some. Not just those who will believe in Him. We technically, theologically, in seminary, and people who write theology books, this is called unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. Atonement means He takes our place on the cross. Unlimited means all members of the human race. As opposed to what a lot of Christians believe, and religious non-Christians believe, limited atonement. That He died only for those who will believe in Him. So those are our two differences. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. Rather than a lot of points, I just want you aware of this. Somewhere along the line, we'll spend some time and study the whole doctrine, but you at least need to be aware of it as a Christian, and I would be not doing my part if I did not do this. 1 John chapter 2. Now, there's so much in this, but I'm going to resist the temptation of going through it all. But let's go to verse 2 of 1 John 2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now, you see that propitiation? That's what we're talking about, the work on the cross, the atoning work on the cross, the satisfying, it's a 50-cent word, the satisfying of God. So, He is not only our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. Now, who's our? All born-again believers. All born-again believers. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, people, there's so much going on in that verse, not just unlimited atonement. But there are a lot of people, in their view of God, in their view of the cross, He died on the cross, and He died for those who will believe in Him. Scripture, in my opinion, makes it very clear. No, He died for everyone. He bore the judgment of all people. That's the love of God. That's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. He died for all. Now, just to extend this for you, the importance here. If Christ does not die for all, then the reason that unbelievers will be at the last judgment, in quotes, that the last judgment will be to bear the judgment of their sins. That's not why they're there. That's not why they are there. I know some of you want them to be there for that reason, but that's not why they're there. They're there for one reason. Their attitude toward Christ. They rejected Him. They're not there because of their sins. Christ has removed that burden, removed that judgment. So they're not there for that. And please be sure you understand that. Because this whole point of unlimited atonement is so important. It's your view of God. It's your view of man. It's your view of the cross. It's your view of love. Your view of love, well, he only dies for those that are going to respond to him. People, that defies the whole concept about love. That defies all the wonderful little illustrations of the kindness of love. It defies it. One of the most beautiful definitions is by Jesus Christ himself about wine. Now wine, you pour good wine in a glass. Let's say we have a group of people at the table. And let's say at the table we have people sitting there who know nothing about wine. I'll show you how pitiful they are. They'd rather have beer. That's how really pitiful they are. They'd rather have beer. See? And here is this great Lafitte Rothschild. So, wine doesn't make a decision. You know what? This yo-yo isn't going to appreciate me. I'm just going to hold back. I'm going to hold back the beauty of my taste. Even my fragrance. I'm even going to hold back my fragrance. I'm going to dilute my color for them. Now, next to them is a snobbish person who loves wine and smokes at it and smells it and does all of this stuff, goes into this some type of emotional ecstatic experience over it, can appreciate everything about it. I mean, truly appreciate the history. Even can appreciate the history. Ah, now I will let that person have all of my beauty, says the wine. No. That wine puts forth its best, whether you can appreciate it or not. Whether you value it or not. People, that's the love of Christ on the cross. It's the kindness of his love. Whether you accept him or not, whether you like it or not, it's there for you. You're come under it. You're taken care of. In that sense, all the judgment is taken care of. So, this is what unlimited atonement does for us people. It's for the whole world. And this is why when you give the gospel, if it's a shame we've transliterated it instead of translated it. Gospel means good news. Really good news. That's our good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Sins are no longer an issue. We don't have to stop sinning. Get your life straightened out. Take care of your sinful life. No, it's just believe. Okay, I've got to move on. But unlimited atonement is so important for so many issues here. But he died for the whole world. He paid for the sins of the world. So again, it's very important as to what you think about Christ, what you think about the cross, what you think about love, what you think about the whole concept of salvation. So this is an act of the judgment of the whole world. But Jesus Christ is the only one being judged. Now this reference to Jesus Christ on the cross, judgment for your sins, is not the sins, the judgment for your sins is not poured on you, but poured on him. The cross reveals the great crisis, the great judgment. It reveals the great moral state of every member of the human race from Adam on, our flesh nature. That's what the cross represents. When we look at it, that's what we should see. You are under a moral state of sin and judgment. Yet this is taken away from us by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now judgment has come upon the world. There's so many different words we could look at here. Expiation, atonement. We have so much to learn about judgment. And I mean this in so many ways to understand it. So many Christians think that unbelievers and even believers, they're going to pay for their wrong. People, that's our flesh nature. I want them to pay. They really hurt. And one day they're going to pay. They've done wrong to a lot of people. They've stolen. They've done this. They've done that. And they're going to pay. Do you know what? They're not. They're not going to pay. In fact, many of them won't even suffer in time for their sins that you think are so horrible. They're not even going to suffer in time. Some may, some won't. And why won't they? Because of this passage. Christ bore their sins on the cross. And you have people, please listen, if it ever hits you, boy, the only joy I have is that one day they're going to pay for what they did. They're going to pay for stealing, they're going to pay for hurting, they're going to pay for the killing, they're going to pay for whatever it was, they're going to pay for it one day. People, please be able to see your sins, your refined, wonderful, clean sins, put him on the cross. Put him on the cross. They didn't even have to do those horrible things that you would never do. They didn't have to do those for him to go to the cross. He went to the cross for your sins. Sometimes Christians get this idea, mine are refined. Boy, I would never steal the way they stole, or I would never do what they did. I would never... No, people, you've got to understand sin. Yeah, but no. I'm sorry. Ah, no. Every time you want to put that little but, you move away from the cross. Do you want to pay for all of yours? As refined as yours are? I don't. And you're not going to. And neither are they. And whether you like it or not, that's the grace of God. And that's His love. That's the wonder of it all. They're not going to pay, and neither are you. Get your eyes off of man, get your eyes on the cross and what really happened there. So this is a very important point here. The suffering and the things that Jesus Christ went through, He took care of all of ours. Now this brings us to another study. Like I said, there are so many that we could touch upon. Let's just briefly go through seven judgments, because I want to do this on purpose, because I want to look at one or two of them briefly. Now I'm not going to do this in any kind of a long study. I'm just going to note them, and we're not going to go to passages. But I just things that I feel like when we come through them, you should be aware of them. So let's look at the judgments, the major judgments that are in the Bible for a reason. The first one we're going to look at is the judgment of Christ on the cross for our sins. The judgment of Christ on the cross for our sins. Our passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 John 2:2, which we just read, 1 Peter 2:24 through 3:18, the Gospel of John 5:24, and on and on and on. God the Father imputed our sins to Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. I want to deal with the second one. Self-judgment of the believer. This has been carried way too far. Way out of hand. Taken a wonderful concept in the Bible and just have polluted it. Now what happens with the self-judgment of the believer that comes out of 1 Corinthians 11:31, where we look at ourselves before we take communion? And other such inference passages as 1 John 1:9, where if we're going to confess, that means we've had to judge or evaluate ourselves and all these type of things. Now, people, it's so important, and I don't want to get off on a very important tangent of mine. You're not capable of judging yourself. Oh, wait a minute, it says it. People, I could show you passages where Paul says, I don't judge myself. Well, now, wait a minute. You just told us to evaluate and judge yourself before we take communion. Now you're saying don't judge yourself. See, the Bible's confusing. Well, I just don't understand. Because I can show you passages where do not judge yourself. Well, wait a minute. I can show you passages where you're supposed to judge yourself. Judging is so... People, you are not capable of judging yourself. Let me just put you at ease. And you're definitely not capable of judging others. And you are profoundly not capable of judging God. You're not capable. Don't do it. Well, Well, then, what does this mean? 1 Corinthians 11. What does this mean? 1 John 1. Okay, let me tell you what it means. I'll make it very simple for you. We studied this, by the way, in the communion study. You judge yourself. Am I in faith? Am I walking by the power of the Spirit, by trusting Him? And that's where your judgment stops, of self-judgment. Am I walking by faith in the Spirit? Faith is the beginning and end of your judgment. Now, Christians, I'm just dealing with Christians here, experience a great deal of stress, anxiety, depression, fear, guilt, shame, because they keep on judging themselves. You can't do that. Forgetting those things that are behind. Christ has already bore the judgment on the cross. All I've got to judge myself is, am I walking by faith in the Spirit? Because people, I got news for you. I got a headline news for you. I got a flashing news. Here it is. When you're not walking by faith, no matter what you're doing is sin. It doesn't matter if you're doing something really bad or really whatever. If you're not in faith, you're not. So don't sit there and try to figure it all out. Have I committed any bad sins? Well, let me just make my point. You may have given some money to a street person, which is a wonderful thing to do. But if you did that in the flesh, people, let me tell you something. You're in sin. Here's our evaluation of self, and I just want to spend a few moments on it, because one of the most damaging things to the human body, the human soul, to marriage, to a family, to life, to people, is this thing about judging myself, others, and God. Oh, people, stop it. Take the yoke off your shoulder. Take the yoke off your shoulder. People, I go to the gym virtually every day. I don't walk in there saying, well, I got a witness to somebody today. When I get out of my car, all I want to do is be sure I'm in the Spirit. If there's anybody in there that I can give the truth to, that'll be fine. If not, then that's fine. Get the workout done and leave. Okay, this week, talked to a man. He knows I'm a preacher. He's got a family. We started talking. We got into this very point on self-judgment and judging others. And boy, he just put his hand on my shoulder and he said, you can't believe what you've just done. I've been carrying this for 10 years. Things that some other people in the family have done. And he said, this is super. People, you can't imagine what we do to our own soul. And that affects your body. Stress from the soul affects the body, your heart, your cardiorespiratory system, and all the rest of it. The best pill you can take, the best vitamin you can take every day is faith, hope, and love. Those three. And take them all day long. You can't get too much of those three. And I promise you, people, once you start doing this in the power of the Spirit, you're going to see something happen to your body, your physical body, the stress that is off of it. Much less not even to talk about your soul and your life. We carry so much, and it comes from this whole thing of judging. That's why I want to go over these very quickly. Now let's go to the third one. The third one is the judgment of the believer's works. The judgment of the believer's works is called the efficiency rating at the judgment seat of Christ, efficiency rating of Christ. This gets into the wood, hay, and stubble. Things in this regard, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, Ephesians 6, 8, Matthew 16, 27. Galatians 6, 7, Revelation 22, 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and on and on and on. So many passages deal with that one. Now let's go to the third. Or let's go to the fourth one now. The fourth one, the judgment of living Gentiles at the second advent of Christ. Removal of living Gentiles at the advent of Christ. Matthew 24, 34. 7 through 41, Matthew 24, 37 through 41, Matthew 25, 1 through 13, so many things deal with the removal of these. Now, the next one is very closely related to it, the removal of Jewish unbelievers at the time of Jesus Christ, the judgment of unbelieving Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 20:32-38, this is the removal of all unbelieving Jews when Christ says, but you know the millennium opens up with everyone as a believer. Everyone starts off with a chicken in the pot, and but it ain't going to stay that way even in the millennium. But the millennium will start out with all born-again believers. Okay, let's go to the sixth one. We'll study these in our Revelation studies. The reason I just want to note them. The sixth one is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20:7-15. The Great White Throne Judgment. And then the last one is the judgment of fallen angels, Satan and all the fallen angels. 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 1:6-7, Revelation 20:10, so many passages that deal with this, and Ezekiel describing a lot of the events. But that, I just want to go over these seven judgments now that we're dealing with the judgments of the world so you'd understand where they all fit in and where they should not fit in. How about judging yourself and leave that alone? And I want to add one thing. You'll notice what is not in the Bible. You'll notice what is not in the Bible. Judging God. You are not here to judge God, people. Take the weight off your shoulder. Take the agony out of your heart. Why, God? Why? Why did you do this? Why is this happening? God, you're wrong. You're wrong in letting this happen to these people. You're wrong in letting this happen to me. You're wrong. Don't do that. God, I don't understand what's going on. I may never understand on this earth what and why. But I trust you because you're God. Note the difference just in what happens to your whole emotional pattern. Why? The agony to, I don't know why, but I trust you. You're God. And that's where I have to leave it. Now, the ruler of this world shall be cast out. When judgment of the world comes, that is the cross, this is also going to occur. With this statement, God the Father brings into another of the world's great problems. On this passage, we have two of the world's great problems taken care of. Don't you like to have problems taken care of? Here's a great problem of sin taken care of on the cross. Another great problem is Satan. And in that sense, all the fallen angels, his demonic powers and force, they're taken care of. These are taken care of in this passage. Now, there are other things taken care of at the cross. For an example, our flesh nature is taken care of at the cross. But just in this passage, two great problems are taken care of. The problem of sin and the problem of Satan. Now, this statement brings into the passage the whole being of Satan, the whole plots and plans and schemes of Satan, opening up in Genesis chapter 1. We studied in the first chapter of Job. We're studying it right now. Satan was the most beautiful, magnificent creature of God. He was what we call the epitome or the seal of perfection by God as far as creation is concerned. Satan, in the prehistoric world, people, he walked with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Stones in the third heaven. He walked with him. Satan, then, because of his beauty, because of his genius, began to rebel against God. It is amazing how many beautiful women, ladies, have just ruined their life because of their beauty. They didn't know how to handle it. It is amazing how many Christians... Well, let's go to non-Christians first. It is amazing how many non-Christians do not accept Christ as Savior because they're just too smart to fall for that. They can just figure it all out. It is amazing how many Christians are just too smart for their own good, for grace and faith and love and the cross. They're just too smart. That's not going to get by them. I know pastors, because of their high IQ have wandered out to where you just can't even believe what they're doing out there. How did you even get out there? They got out there because their wisdom, their ability of their mind got them out there to think, their genius level. John Hintz and I, when we get together sometimes, we just thank God that we're not geniuses. Because it's just amazing what it can do. You start becoming impressed. Is there anything wrong with being a very beautiful woman? Not at all. Is there anything wrong with being a genius? Nothing at all. It'd be really great to have that. But the dangers that are there, they destroy lives. Satan took combined these two things, his genius and his beauty, and to rebel against God. He could figure it all out. He could be just as good as God. That's what he thought. Satan led the first rebellion. What was that for? Angelic rights. A third of the angels followed him against God. Just because some people follow him doesn't make him right, but he thought it did. And then Satan came down to earth, gained power over man by leading the second great rights movement. He led the rights of the woman against God, actually mankind against God. He loves to lead these movements. And throughout history, we get so caught up, yeah, that's mine. Women, young people, old people, rich people, poor people, black people, white people, Jewish people. Yeah, let's lead this rebellion. We are so caught up about ourselves. And we just suck right into his rebellion. The word for ruler here, the ruler is archon. It means ruler, chief, prince. It has a number of names, number of concepts, but here is the ruler of the world. And he gained that by leading man astray in the garden. Man decided to follow him, and therefore he led that led them astray. In verses 31 to 32, Jesus Christ is going to interpret the message. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of the world shall be cast out. And these are some of the things that we want to take a look at, and we'll start here next Sunday in doing that. But all I want to do is Satanology, the ruler of the world, and Satan ruling. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Those of you that come on Wednesday night, you're familiar with this, but let's be sure we're all on the same footing with it. Revelation chapter 12. Now, the thing about Revelation chapter 12 is that we have here just a grand profile of this creature Satan and where he fits into the whole scheme. So many names of Satan are compiled in one chapter. It's a phenomenal chapter of the ruler of the world. And it starts out, in fact, the whole chapter is a great chapter. Verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, this woman is the nation of Israel. It's the people of Israel. 12 stars are the 12 tribes. And she was with child, birth of Christ. And she cried out, and being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now, that's the coming of Christ. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns on his heads, were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. That's the stars here are angels. The tail is his wisdom. Swept away the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. This is Israel, the time of birth of Christ, who was about to give birth, the Christmas story, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Coming of Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 9, where we have the grand profile in one verse of the ruler of the world. And the great dragon was thrown down. So we know he's 1, the great dragon. 2, the serpent of old. That takes you back to Genesis. Who is called the devil and Satan. So we have his names, the devil and Satan. Slander. who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. So, we could spend a great deal of time on the whole study of Satan. We're looking a little bit about Satan in our study in Job. And Satan has a way, people, of getting you, we'll end with this, getting you distracted from living the Christian life, from Bible class, from walking in the Spirit, in your home, in your marriage, at school, everywhere you go, whatever you do. He has two major things that he likes to do, we're seeing in Job. One of those is he likes to orchestrate sin in your life to get you distracted. And then the second one in our study in Job, he likes to take away from you. He likes to take away. He likes to take away from believers. He's learned this works. He takes away your home, takes away your cars, takes away your marriage, takes away your health, takes away these things. Christians become very despondent with God. They become very disillusioned about God. And he has a multitude of ways he can take it away. He can use the air. He can use others. He can use other Christians. He can use non-believers. Whatever it takes to take away from you so that you become despondent. He's your enemy, people. He's the enemy of your marriage. He's the enemy of your single life. He's the enemy of your spiritual life. Keep you from growing in the text, growing in the understanding of the truth. He's your enemy. But look at our passage. He's been cast out. He's been defeated. You don't have to fear him anymore. You don't fight him. Paul tells us in Ephesians, stand still. You don't fight him. You don't wail a sword at him. You just stand still. Put on that armor and stand still. He will do the fighting. He has already been defeated. When Samson was killed, who went down with him? The Philistines went down with him. And Satan's killed. Who goes down with him? Satan goes down and you and I go down. Now you and I can be resurrected back up by faith in Jesus Christ. We didn't get very far, but it's so important to see what's going on in this passage. And we will begin here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the privilege to come and study these things, to see them, to understand, Heavenly Father, the wonders of the cross, to understand, Heavenly Father, what you have done for us, even today in our lives, how important this passage is to every day that we live. We no longer have to judge ourselves or others. It's all been taken care of. We no longer have to fear what Satan may do. He has been defeated. We, Heavenly Father, if we just choose to walk by faith, you sent your Spirit to guard us, empower us, and lead us. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close with another short two-verse hymn, 223. 223, another old hymn written by Isaac Watts. About the same time of John Newton. So let's, same century anyway. O God, our help in ages past. Let's sing all six verses because it's only two lines. 223. 223.